Amen and amen. You know, after the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord Jesus Christ constrained his disciples to get into a ship and then to go over to the other side. If you look with me there at verse 22, that's exactly what happened. And straightway, after he had fed the 5,000, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And you know, the reason for this hasty departure is not found in Mark's Gospel, and it's not found here in Matthew's Gospel. In fact, although we're not turning to it, you'll only find it in John's Gospel, because John tells us under inspiration why the Lord hastily sent the disciples in a ship to go to the other side, and why he chose to send the multitudes away. And it was because the Lord perceived that the multitude that day, as he fed them and as he preached to them, that they would come and they would take him by force and they would make him a king before his hour had come. And so he constrained literally his disciples to get into a ship. Remember, there was a buzz. There was an atmosphere. 5,000 men along with their women, their wives and their children. So we reckon there could have been upwards of 10,000 people were fed with a few loaves and fishes. And there was a real hype. And there seemed to be a real interest, and that was the place to be. There was just something there. And then the Lord says, now get away from it, get into that ship, and go across the sea to the other side, and I'll meet you over there. We know that he didn't go with them, but in the early hours of the morning, the Lord was on the mountaintop praying, and then he came walking upon the water. The Lord dismissed the multitudes because he knew they had a desire to force him and make him king. However, Christ did not immediately follow the disciples. It was his will that they got into the ship. It was his will that they entered into the storm. But he wasn't there. He was absent. He was on the mountaintop praying. And I preached on this passage during COVID and lockdown about the Lord praying for his people when they're in the midst of a storm. But we find there in verse 23 that when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. The Lord took time out from a busy schedule in order to meet with the Father. We're talking about Christ's human nature. And in the days of his flesh, he sets us an example, the perfect servant of Jehovah. And if Christ needs to take time out and come apart to pray, how much more do we? Lesser mortal, certainly, than our Savior. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. It was during that time when the Lord was absent that there arose a great storm. A storm that these disciples, even though they were hardened fishermen, had never passed through in their entire life. And they were in darkness. John actually tells us that it was dark, so they couldn't see where they were going. The wind was contrary. That is, they were rowing, but they were going nowhere. And they were in danger because the ship was tossed. And that word tossed in the Greek people tell us it means the word to torture. It's the same word, by the way, that's used in Luke 16 about the rich man in hell being in torments. Those disciples literally were in darkness and they were being tormented by the huge waves that were crashing in upon that little fishing boat. And we discover that during that time of the Lord's absence, a great storm arose and it was tossed about with waves. Look at verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. So it was a good distance out. It was in the midst of the sea. Now that's important because we have those who are what is known as liberals today. And what they do is they preach against the miracles of Christ. And they said that this ship was close to the shore. I really shouldn't say this. It puts doubt in people's minds. It says literally that it was close to the shore and our Lord walked on a sandbank toward them. And when Peter came out, he walked on the sandbank. And whenever he literally fell off the sandbank, that's when he sunk. That's a lie. The Lord walked upon the water. And the Bible says that they were in the midst of the sea, so they were not near the shore. They were literally out in the middle of the sea. And there was no sandbank. And the one who had just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes, do you think for one moment that if he can create out of nothing this world and then out of something more, that he couldn't walk on water? Of course he could. Of course he could. And that's exactly what our Lord did. And we know that the disciples then began to fear because, foolishly, to add to their rising fear, the Lord came in the midst of that storm, and they saw him. And the Bible says when they saw him, they thought he was a spirit. They thought he was a ghost. Can I tell our young people and any children present here, listen to me, look at me. There's no such thing as a ghost, okay? No such thing as a ghost. Ghosts do not exist. And even these disciples were wrong. They thought it was a ghost. They were willing to believe it was a ghost rather than the Lord. And there's no such thing as a ghost. You have nothing to fear of the dark, nothing. Nothing to fear of a noise. They don't exist. And these disciples, they surmised, they were wrong. It was the Lord. If you look with me at verses 24, 25 and 6, that's exactly what happened to these disciples. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But the Lord, he rebukes them. And he comes and he comforts them. And straightway Jesus spake unto them and said, verse 27, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." A truly remarkable incident occurred whenever Christ assured them that he wasn't a spirit, that it was him. It was the Lord himself. And then just at that moment, it was Peter who cried out, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee walking on the water." It's very interesting that he asked permission to get out of the boat because the Lord had commanded him and didn't tell him to get out of the boat. And there are many people and they get out of the boat and the Lord never tells them to get out of the boat. And he stayed in that boat and until the Lord said, "Come," Peter stayed in that boat. And that's what we should do when we find the will of God. We stay where we are until the Lord tells us to go or to come out of the boat. And that's exactly what happened here with Peter. And Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on water. We often criticize Peter for denying the Lord. We often criticize Peter for being backslidden whenever he didn't want his feet washed in John chapter 13. We often criticize Peter whenever Paul had to rebuke him in the church who was a pillar. And yet he wasn't seen with the Gentiles whenever the Jews came. What a hypocrite. And yet I say this to you, we must commend him. He literally got out of the boat and he began to walk on top of the water. Let's not forget that. Peter, you should try it whenever you're on holiday. Walk on water and you'll soon see you'll sink. You'll sink. But Peter walked on water and he went toward the Lord. And if he kept his eyes on the Lord, he would have literally walked to the Lord and walked back with the Lord to the boat. But what happened, as you know, Peter then began to look at the wind and the waves. And the waves were boisterous, that is, they were strong. And they were like currents and they were just sweeping everything away. And the wind was howling and the waves were high. And no doubt Peter then felt the cold, the rain. As he kept his eyes on the Lord, there was like a mist at the sea and the waves were crashing over him and he was walking on the water upright and then he began to sink as he looked at the wind and the waves. And remarkably, even though the Lord says, "Come," you notice there in the verse 29 when he says, "Come," and when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now look at verse 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Verse 31, "Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" And then a remarkable thing happened, a miracle, not only walking on the water, but now, when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. The Lord rebuked the storm. And verse 33 tells us, "And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him." Now, where's the Jehovah Witness? Where's the Mormon? When you read a passage like this, they worshipped him. And the Lord didn't tell them not to. Now, that's remarkable. They worshipped him. They bowed down before Peter and Paul. And you know what they said, Peter and Paul? "Get up, for we are sinners, we're mere mortals like you." When they thought they were Jupiter and Mars coming down to earth, they thought they were the gods and they weren't. And they says, "Get up, for we are mere men." But these men fell on their faces on the boat and they worshipped Christ. And he never stopped them. And he didn't say, "I'm a man, don't worship me, worship God." You see, Christ is worthy of worship, for he's God and man in two distinct natures and one unique person. He's the Redeemer, the Savior, he's Jehovah, and he's Jesus. and they worshipped him. But it's those words of Peter that are found in verse 30 that is the burden of my message this evening. Those little words, just three of them. Lord, save me. Lord, Lord, save. Lord, save me. It's a wonderful cry. And I want to look at it this evening in the gospel as the Lord has burdened my heart for this message this evening. From this little phrase, I want you to think, first of all, that this cry, Lord, save me, was a cry from a man who was in danger. It was a cry from a man who was perishing. It was a cry from an individual who was about to meet a watery grave. It was a cry from a man who was literally in danger of his life. Lord, save me. I don't want to shout too loud. I'm shouting loud enough. But if I really was to take the context and step back to the back wall and shout as loud as I could, or get someone who has the bell tone, an individual who has, like C.H. Spurgeon, without a microphone, he could speak to thousands of people, even in the open air, because he had what is known as the bell tone. And right from the diaphragm, he could get up the wind and literally belch out the word of God. And I want to tell you, that's exactly what Peter cried. Now, if you have ever been at sea, if you ever been in a storm, I can tell you, you would not be able to be heard. And Peter, a strong fisherman, and we reckon he would have had a deep voice. We just know he was a rugged individual. And he would have cried as loud as he could, because I believe that in this cry, it means to holler, to scream, and to cry out loud. It wasn't, oh Lord, save me. It wasn't some silent prayer. This was the cry of desperation. A cry that if it's not heard, I'm lost, I'm perishing, I'll drown, I'm dead, I'm gone. And this is what happened. Lord, save me. I can see Peter. I'm using sanctified imagination. I can see Peter now. I can see him knee deep in water. All of a sudden he was walking on water. It was only around his sandals. It's only his feet were getting wet. But I can see him now, and he's knee deep in water. And he's thinking to himself, I'm still walking on water, but I'm knee deep. Then I can see right up to the waist, and you can see Peter. And then the garment's heavy, and he seems to be sinking with the weight of the very garment that he has upon him. And then as he's walking, I can see right up to the shoulders and the neck. Peter's there, and he's sinking, and all the time he's crying and he's shouting in the continuous sense. He is now saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. You can see the desperation. You can hear it in that cry. You could not change that for a moment. That's exactly what happened. Lord, save me. A desperate cry from a man who was in danger. It's a cry from a man who, sensing imminent danger, he's just moments away from literally perishing. A few moments ago, he was bursting with confidence. Lord, bid me come to you on the water. And everything was fine. He was walking on water, and the next moment he was sinking, and he realized he was perishing. And he cries out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I believe in the continuous tense. It is no full stop. You could repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. It's a cry that will never stop until the Lord delivers and the Lord saves him. I want to tell you, Peter's peril is not unlike that of every unconverted man, woman, and young person, boy and girl in this meeting house this evening, and those that are listening online. Because in your sin, you are in danger of sinking into the depths of a lost sinner's hell. You are in danger because death has opened its mouth to receive you. Hell has enlarged its mouth to swallow you up. Death and hell are drawing your soul, as it were, like a magnet into its confines. And yet you've never cried. And you've never hollowed to the Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I want to tell you something. There are those who are sensing their sins dragging them to a lost eternity. They have cried out in this house. We mentioned to you about our sister Jean Ritchie that will be buried here, God willing, on Wednesday. Jean, we all thought perhaps she was a saved lady. But on the last night of our mission in 2021, a mission that was interrupted by COVID, and we couldn't get to do the mission because of lockdown. But that mission then was set on the back burner, and in 2021, the last mission we had in the church here, the last night of the mission, I couldn't make it. Dennis Lyde preached and almost persuaded. Jean, along with her husband Norris, they make their way usually to the front of the church. And then sitting there after the service was over, she went into the minister's room along with her brother Colin McKee and Dennis Lyle. They pointed her to Christ. A few months later, she called me round to her house and she had her doubts. Of course she had. And then I sat with her at length and opened up the Word of God. And for a long time, we've convinced her that she was a saved lady. And I want to tell you this, that when you listen to the desperation on the night that she was sitting in this house, in the front row of this church, when you listen to the desperation in her voice, that night she had to get saved. That night she must get saved. Did we not hear the testimony? It was at last Sunday, or the Sunday night week ago, of Joanne Aiken. I'll tell you what happened. I preached on Isaiah 53 in Lisburn Free Church. I left the pulpit by this side. I went down that aisle. I got to exactly the back of that church in the back row, and Joanne just jumped out in front of me and grabbed me by the arm. And I mean, she held onto my arm and she was trembling like this. And here's what she says, I need to get saved tonight. I need to get saved tonight. I just marched out of the church through the doors, and the men go into the room to count the money. And I says, gentlemen, don't be going in there tonight. Joanne needs to come to the Lord. We sat down with her and she came to Christ. I'll never forget that night. She sat there trembling. I mean trembling, shaking. And crying. And you could see the desperation. I need to get saved tonight. I wonder, is it the same desperation in your soul? Or can you just take it or leave it? Can you just postpone it and procrastinate? Can you just neglect? Can you just say no? Even though your soul is perishing and your sin is taking to a lost eternity, you've never cried, Lord, save me. Do you not realize that hell has opened its mouth to receive you and could receive you at any time, yet you've never prayed and cried, Lord, save me? Does your heart not tremble at the imminent peril of perishing for all eternity? And yet, you think of that place where the worm dieth not and the fire's never quenched, and you have never cried, Lord, save me. Oh, my sinner friend, if you could only see the waves of God's wrath, if you could only understand the sea of destruction you're standing on and that's beneath your feet, you would immediately cry out, Lord, save me. If you could perceive for one moment the danger of dying in your sin without Christ, without God, without blood, without salvation, I want to tell you, you would immediately cry, Lord, save me. I pray, as many are praying, the Lord will open your eyes and show you the danger you're in your sin, and that you will flee to Christ, not to the church, not to the rites or sacraments of the church, not to Free Presbyterianism. I said that at the funeral of our late brother Reggie Hamilton on Friday. And when it was said of him that he was a proud Ulster man, it was said of him that he was a proud Free Presbyterian. And I said this as I preached, Free Presbyterianism, if you're trusting in it, or if you feel some association to it, will bring your soul to hell. It's Christ you need, and Christ alone. Have you ever prayed, Lord, save me? Have you? Young person, older person, have you ever prayed, Lord, save me? We pray the Lord, by His Spirit, will open your heart and give you a heart cry to God tonight in your sin. Lord, save me. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Lord, save me, shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And listen, if you call upon him and you cry out to him, Lord, save me, in the words of that hymn, he will save you. He will save you now. You'll notice that the cry is a cry from a man who was in danger. Notice, secondly, that it's a cry to one who could deliver. Lord, save me. Now, we know that Peter was a good swimmer. Ah, how do you know that? You're making it up. That's sanctified imagination. How do you know Peter was a good swimmer? We know that. John's Gospel tells us. It says whenever he saw Christ on the shore, he didn't even wait till the boat was brought into the shore, but Peter dived in and he swam to the shore. I want to tell you something. Peter was a strong swimmer. I have no doubt if the nets had been caught on a good day, Peter was the one who would have dived down near to the bottom to free those nets. Imagine if an anchor couldn't be released, that Peter was the one that dived in. He seemed to be the one to the fore. He seemed to be the one when everybody else was talking about it. All of a sudden, Peter was in the water. You heard the splash and say, where's Peter? He's away down. Now, I know we're using sanctified imagination there. But he was a strong swimmer. But he didn't rely on himself. He didn't say, it's okay, Lord, I can swim back to the boat. Swam through some great storms in my life. I want to tell you that those men that were on that boat, there's no doubt they had nets and ropes. And he could easily have called to them and said, men, throw me a lifeline. But he didn't. Because it's a gospel picture. And he couldn't because it's a gospel picture. And the Lord constrained Peter to cry out to him alone because it's a gospel picture. Lord, save me. Peter made no attempt to save himself. He didn't call out to none but Christ. Even though there were others present in the boat, he could see no other way out of his present distress but by calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. And I have no doubt whatsoever that if the Lord had not reached out his hand, and the Bible says he caught Peter. In other words, he laid hold of Peter, that Peter was never for drowning. The Lord had such a grip on Peter. In other words, he caught him and embraced him and he lifted him with power and he brought him safely into the boat. That's exactly the strength of that word. And the Lord immediately reached out his hand and caught Peter. He caught him. He laid hold of him. And oh, that the Spirit of God would lay hold upon you, sinner, and he would shake you to the core. What is it going to take to bring you to Christ? How many sermons do you need? How many prayers must be prayed? How many tears must be shed for you? How many times have you to be witnessed to? How many times have you in your own home, by mum or dad, or by aunt or uncle, or grandparents, or friends, or brothers and sisters, how many times have we to plead with you to call on the name of the Lord and to be saved? How many? For I have no doubt whatsoever, if the Lord had not stepped in, Peter never would have been saved that night. He never would have made it of himself back to the boat. And those men were useless. In fact, I don't believe for one moment they could see Peter. I don't even know if they actually heard his cry for help. I don't believe. Under inspiration of God and the Spirit of God, it is recorded that Peter did this. But those disciples on the boat, I don't think with the wind and the waves, they would even have heard Peter. And that noise, it says, and the wind and the rain, it was boisterous. That means you couldn't even have heard yourself think. You couldn't even have spoken to anyone on the ship, never mind someone deep in the water. And so this incident points us to the gospel and to the great truth that Christ alone is the only Savior of sinners. And you must come to him. You must trust in him. You must look to him. For Peter himself said, I quote, Peter said this, neither is there salvation in any other. Lord, save me, for neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, save me. Have you ever cried to the Lord to save you? Have you ever realized the danger you're in your sin, that you're lost and perishing and you cannot save yourself and your church can do you no good? Have you ever cried, Lord, save me? Lord, save me. Jonah himself said, and where was he? He was down in the depths. Peter was walking on the water about to sink. Where was Jonah? Jonah was in the belly of the fish. That's where he was. And I believe that Jonah died when he hit the bottom of the sea. I'm not getting controversial, but I've just got controversial. And I believe he died. And he went to the bottom of the sea. And I believe the scripture teaches that. And also he's a type of the resurrection of Christ. And furthermore, he died and the fish swallowed him up from the bottom of the sea. And God resurrected Jonah in the belly of the fish. And from there he cried, salvation is of the Lord. He realized salvation was of the Lord. So whether on the top, about to sink, or in the depths below, the great truth is this, sinner. Salvation is of the Lord. And neither is there salvation in any other. Why would you try to work your way to heaven? Why would you try to better your life and reform your character? Why would you start giving up X, Y, and Z? Why would you do it when you know that there's only one can save you, and that's Christ. And he saves you. He saves you from your sin. The Lord himself said, I quote, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That there's no one else, there's nothing else. Think of it. Neither is there salvation in any other. Salvation is of the Lord. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. How clear is Holy Scripture? It just puts down the pride of man and it humbles man in the dirt and dust. And bids him to repent of his sin and look to the mercy of God in Christ. And how does the Lord save sinners? How does he save sinners? I'll tell you how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saves sinners. I'll tell you now, right now, how he saves sinners. He saves sinners by becoming the substitute for sinners. By taking their sin upon his sinless, impeccable, spotless body. On the cross, Christ dies in their guilty room instead, and he takes the full curse and weight of their sin upon himself, and he takes the undiluted wrath of God's punishment upon sin upon himself. And remember this, it's undiluted wrath. I choose my words carefully, for God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Christ wasn't somehow treated leniently. Because he was the Son of God, and he is. And he's God manifest in the flesh, and he's to be worshipped and praised. But when he was on the cross, he saves sinners. And this is how he does it. By becoming their substitute. By taking their place at the cross. By bearing in his own body the curse and the burden and the weight and the punishment and the wrath of God upon their sin. And he stands in their guilty room instead. And he's the just who sacrificed for the unjust that he might bring us to God. How does Christ save sinners? I'll tell you how he saves sinners. By bearing sin's punishment on his own body on the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. With his stripes we are healed. He saves sinners by the shedding of his crimson royal redeeming blood, a ransom price for sin. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died for sinners. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ saves sinners, and he's already done that. When he cried, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. And he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And now he's a prince and a savior. And he will save all who will come in repentance and faith. And all who will call, he will save you. He will save you now. But sinner, you must come. You must come to Christ. You must believe that he alone can save. And you must call upon him. And you must cry out to him in repentance. And you need to cry, Lord, save me. I want to tell you that salvation purchased and accomplished by Christ on the Calvary's tree is only received by faith in those that repent. It's experienced by guilty sinners as they look by faith to Christ alone for salvation, and it will be bestowed upon all who repent and cry, Lord, save me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the simplest cry. And I want to tell you, the clamor of this world and the boisterous wind of sin and all the voices of the world and Satan and the demons of hell that are shouting and trying to block out the voice of the Spirit of God, even in the midst of that wind, even in the midst of that rain, in the midst of that storm, Christ heard the cry of Peter, and he'll hear the cry of the sinner. No matter how faint it is, no matter how desperate it is, even if it's just now in the confines of your soul, Lord, save me. He'll hear it, and he'll do that. He'll save you. He will save you now. There's one final thought. Not only was it a cry from one who was in danger, not only was it a cry to one who could deliver, but it was a cry that was heard without delay. Notice in verse 31 what it says. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now, I know theologically some people believe this, and some people perhaps are false in their teaching on this. But you talk to some people and they say, well, are you saved? And they say, well, you know, I'm being saved. And sometimes we understand what actually they do mean. It means that I'm growing as a Christian. But most times it doesn't mean that at all. It means that I've been baptized and confirmed. And it means that I go to church and I'm doing the best I can. And I'm hoping that I have enough works that when I meet the Lord in death or he returns again, then I will be saved by myself and by my good works and by my church. That's what they mean. And so they say, I am being saved. Can I tell you something? That when God saves a sinner, he saves him, listen to it, completely. And he saves him to the uttermost. And when he saves you, it's not a process that you're being saved. I'm not saying that there's not sanctification. That's a different doctrine. The doctrine of salvation is that Christ saves a sinner. And if Christ saved that sinner there and then, that sinner will be in heaven 2 seconds after they're saved. 1 minute after they're saved, they'll be enjoying the presence of the Lord. And we know that by the thief on the cross. Saved in a moment of time. He didn't grow into salvation. He wasn't being saved. But today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And we know that when the Lord descended into Hades, and we believe that to be the divided Hades between hell and Abraham's bosom and paradise and hell itself where the rich man was, until the resurrection of Christ when he led captivity captive and took those saints to heaven with his own blood. And we'd believe that that thief on the cross was with Christ the moment he died. And Christ saves to the uttermost. And I want to tell you, if you cry to the Lord now, it'll not be a process. Well, I've cried and then I'll wait till the Lord's finished with others. He's just too busy for me. What a nonsense. Well, and maybe the Lord will speak to me in another year's time. And maybe I'll cry now and the Lord will answer it maybe down the line. I'm telling you, if you cry now, he'll save you tonight. He'll save you right now. If you, where you're sitting now before this meeting's over, and it's over in a few minutes, before this meeting closes, before we pronounce a benediction, before we even go to the door to shake hands, just where you're sitting now, if you believe that you're a sinner, do you? Do you believe that Christ died for sinners on the cross and that he alone can save you? If you say, yes, preacher, I do. I believe I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. Do you believe that? I believe that he suffered for me, that he paid the price for me, and that his sacrifice, his offering, once for all, is all required by God for me. And now I come as a repentant sinner. Will you do that? And I believe that only Christ died for me, but I now repent of my sin. I tell the Lord I'm sorry for my sins, and I ask the Lord to forgive me and to come into my heart and into my life to be my Savior. Can I tell you something? Just as he did with Peter, immediately, you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You will have peace with God. The moment Peter cried, "Lord, save me," right away, the word is used immediately. No delay. Here's a cry that will never go unanswered. Here's a prayer you will pray in the will of God. Lord, save me. Oh, sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ is present now in this meeting house as we close. I'll say this as I've said it before. If the Lord was to appear and then you saw the Lord tonight, you would go home and you would tell your friends, you'd put it on Facebook, you'll send it across WhatsApp, you'll ring your friends, you'll get the word out. You'll never believe this. You'll never believe this. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared in Cumber Free Presbyterian Church tonight. He was there. We saw him. Can I tell you something? He would not have appeared because he's already here. He only would have made himself visible. That's all. He's already here. And in gospel preaching, I would love this to happen. That Christ would set this preacher aside. And you say, well, at this time, I wish he would set this preacher aside. And I would love for this to happen. Only he has chosen preachers as his mouthpieces, as his witnesses and as his preachers. And as those that seek to persuade men and women to turn, repent and believe. But if he was here, he would say no more different than what I've just said. He would stand tonight with his arms open wide. And he would say, sinner, just come to me. Just call upon me. Just cry, Lord, save. Deliver. Lord, convert. Lord, redeem. Lord, save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from eternal hell. Save me from perishing. Lord, save me. Give me deliverance from sin and eternal life. And I tell you this, he's only that prayer away. He's within reach tonight. Lord, save me. And he'll hear your cry. And he'll do just that. He will save you. He will save you now. You know, it'll be too late on the judgment day to pray that prayer. I believe there are those who will run. They'll call upon the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the wrath or the face of the Lamb and from the wrath of the Lamb. But I'll tell you, it'll be too late. But there'll be some. I have no doubt there'll be some who may even shout, Lord, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. When they see the Lord coming and the mountains shaking and the earthquake and then the sun and the moon moved, Revelation 6. And the Lord coming with the armies of heaven to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of his grace. I want to tell you, there are individuals who may cry on that day, Lord, save me. But it's too late. You need to pray that prayer now. Because on that day, the only prayer we will actually pray or the only praise we will ever give, those of us who are saved, will be this. The Lord has saved me. The Lord has saved me. It'll not be, Lord, save me. It'll be, the Lord, praise his name, has saved me. It's a wonderful thing to be ready to meet the Lord. Sinner, prepare to meet God. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious, our eternal loving Father, we always preach the gospel in human weakness, and therefore we're looking to thee for the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit. Salvation, as Jonah said, is of the Lord. And therefore, no matter how long or hard we preach, we can never save a soul, but you have been pleased to bless the preaching of the word and to ordain that through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, thou wilt save sinners. And we pray, Lord, there will be by the Spirit that heart cry, Lord, save me. And that some man or woman or young person, boy or girl, under conviction of thy Spirit, giving to them the gifts of repentance unto life and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, will step out tonight and get under the blood, will call upon the name of the Lord, and they will be saved. That they will just cry, Lord, Lord, save me. And Lord, you'll do it, and you'll hear the faintest cry of the sinner, and you'll come close, and you will save them. So Lord, do that tonight. We're not telling thee what to do, but this is thy will in preaching, that those who hear the word are responsible to respond. And we pray for a good performance by grace, that they will turn and repent and believe, and they will cry, Lord, save me. And now as the voice of man grows cold and silent, and rightly so, as our words that are in the flesh fall to the ground and die, and they're in a Sadducee's grave, but let that which has been of thyself and thy spirit live on long in all our hearts. And may there be a sinner in this meeting house or online that would have already cried, Lord, save me. May they make it known. And may we pray for them, and may they grow in grace and lead others to know thee as their Saviour too. Let us all part who are thy people in thy fear and favour. May we leave the house, those of us who are saved, prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. But for those who are out of Christ without a Saviour, solemnize the very courts of thy house. Make the very car park to be a Bethel, and even the journey home in the car, if they get that far, to be El Bethel, the God of this house. Pursue them, if it's necessary, into their home, into their bedroom. Take sleep from their eyes. Take hunger from their body until they get right with God. So hear our humble prayer. Glorify thy Son now. We offer it with thanksgiving, believing in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.